Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. In the previous messages from Isaiah 1, we have discussed the sinfulness of humanity under the heading of total depravity. We have looked at the sovereign election of Almighty God, unconditional election. We have looked at the death of Jesus Christ for His elect, limited atonement. And all of these doctrines, it seems to me, are truths which are objective, which are out there. They involve things which are objective, which are out there, things that we can touch. The depravity of humanity is something which is very real and can be seen. We also see the accomplishment of the redemption of God as He calls out from fallen humanity a people for Himself, and as Jesus Christ dies on Calvary's cross on behalf of those people, as He lays down His life for His sheep. All of that is very objective. Now we come to how this is applied to each of our hearts. What happens in us? And we speak about the question, really, how do these things come home to us? How do these things come home to you and to me? The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks this question: how are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? We are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by His Holy Spirit. I really think that's tremendous. Notice the passive in that answer. Action is taken upon us by the Holy Spirit. We are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ, by the effectual application of it to us by His Holy Spirit. And that's what we talk about this morning, that application of grace and how it comes about in our lives. And that's where our text comes into play this morning. Look at the text again. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. You see, the application of grace to our hearts does not happen in a vacuum. I used to think that was the case. I really did. But that's not the case. There is a process that God uses. And our text tells us this process that God uses. You see, God invites sinners to reason with Him. Come now, God says. Come now. Let us reason together. God is speaking in this text to an apostate people, a people in rebellion against God, a people submerged in wickedness, a people in the darkness of idolatry. We've talked about this. They are a totally depraved people. Look again at verses 5 and 6 in Isaiah 1. Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? God asks. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is nothing sound in it. This is the people to whom the Lord God speaks through the prophet Isaiah. These are people who deserve judgment. And as we have seen, the Assyrians swarm upon Judah, that little kingdom, and Jerusalem, the city, the capital city, as a bunch of locusts upon the land. During the reign of Hezekiah the king, Sennacherib came and laid siege to Jerusalem. And you recall that Hezekiah turned to the Lord and prayed, and God sent an angel, and 185,000 of those Assyrians were killed, and Sennacherib left. A miracle took place. This is the scene as we look at verses 7 and following. Your land is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your fields, strangers are devouring them in your presence. It is desolation as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a watchman's hut in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a few survivors, we would be like Sodom, we would be like Gomorrah. Isaiah says, as he looks at the scene, unless the Lord God of hosts had left us and preserved us, we would be like Sodom, and we would be like Gomorrah. The judgment of God would have devoured us. That's the scene. And into this scene of wickedness and depravity and lostness and judgment, God invites the people of Judah and Jerusalem, come now, let us reason together, God says. Think about it, God says. Just think about it a minute. As you look at the surrounding terrain and the devastation which has occurred. Isn't it just that a people so consumed with idolatry as you have been should be judged? Isn't that just? Think about it a little bit. Are you not getting the just recompense for your deeds? Is this not the case? Verses 10 and following in Isaiah 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. You realize, do you not, that God is calling Jerusalem Sodom? God is calling Jerusalem Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. And I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my court? Bring your worthless offerings no more. Incense is an abomination to me. New moons and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure. Iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Here are people who go through all the motions. They go through all the rituals and sacrifices. I'm reminded of these movies that aren't on television so much anymore because they're black and white movies. You know, the mafia, hoods. They go to church on the first day of the week. And then on the next day, they commission the murder of people. They're very religious, these hoodlums. That's the scene that is before us. And God says to these people, let's think about this a little bit now. Come now, let's reason together about this a little bit. It's an interesting process which is set before us. And it's a process, it seems to me, that we see in the New Testament quite often. I'd like to show this to you. Please turn with me now to the book of Acts. We're going to look at several passages in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17. And I want to point out to you that the Apostle Paul, it seems to me, uses the very methodology that is set forth in Isaiah chapter 1. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Acts chapter 17. Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus who I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." What did Paul do? Paul went to the synagogue and reasoned from the Scriptures that this Jesus was the Christ. Come now, let us reason together. Look at verses 16 and 17. Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him, and he was beholding the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. He went to the synagogue in Athens, and he went out in the marketplace in Athens. He went to the Areopagus and reasoned with the people there. This is what Paul did with Jew and Gentile alike. Here again, Acts 18. After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade the Jews. What did Paul do? He went out. And he said, "Look! Look at your sins. Look at what Jesus Christ has done." And he reasoned with them. Come now, let us reason together. Acts 18, verse 19. And they came to Ephesus, and he left there. And he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Again, we find that this is the case. Acts 19, verses 8 and 9. One more. And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly 3 months, reasoning and persuading boldly about the kingdom of God. What did Paul do? He reasoned with people about Jesus Christ and their sins. And he persuaded some. This is what the Scriptures tell us. You know what I think, folks? I think Paul was taking his cue from Isaiah chapter 1. In verse 18, come now, let us reason together. Let's think about these things. What I'm saying to you, dear friends, is simply this. God uses means, the means of being in these circumstances when we talk about these things, reasoning together to convict sinners. That this is one of God's means. Look at our text again. Come now, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, though they be red like wool. Oh, he says to Judah, your sins are a vibrant red, crimson, and scarlet. It is like blood dripped on new snow. So vivid are your sins by comparison. And we think of the sins of Ahaz, during whose reign Isaiah prophesied. Ahaz, who went out literally and performed child sacrifice. And today you can go into Palestine and see the very altars upon which child sacrifices were performed. And you can pick up the bones of those babies. Today you can do that. You can pick up the bones of those babies who were sacrificed and slaughtered on those altars. Are not your sins, Isaiah says, so vibrant as blood? Yes. Yes, this is the case. It's amazing how the prophet stood toe-to-toe with kings and judges and priests and proclaimed the Word of God and reasoned together with the people. Just look at a couple of things in Isaiah. Look, if you would, at Isaiah chapter 5. Here's a familiar way of arguing. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 3. "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard." Let's think about this a little bit, he says. "What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done for it? So now let me tell you what I am going to do for my vineyard." He says, "I've done everything for my vineyard. What more could I have done? I've done everything. But what happened? Devastation. So now let me tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedges, and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall, and it will become trampled ground, and I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress." This is what was going on in my vineyard. Injustice. Bloodshed. Verses 20 and following. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." Think about it, he says. Think about it. "Who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. Who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And he goes on. Reasoning and arguing his case. "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet." I want you to see Paul do this in the New Testament. Acts 24. Please turn with me to Acts 24, if you would, in just a couple of verses. Look at what Paul does. The prophets did not withhold their word. Acts chapter 24, verses 24 and 25. Paul did not withhold his word either. "But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ. And as he was discussing, reasoning about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, 'Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you.'" What was Paul doing? He was reasoning. That word "discussing" in the New American Standard Version is the word "reasoning." He was reasoning with Felix, this governor, about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. And what happened? Felix got frightened. Felix got frightened. Felix says, "Go away for a time." Let me read you a couple of comments by Matthew Henry. Paul being asked concerning faith in Christ reasoned, for Paul was also always a rational preacher. He reasoned concerning righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come. And Felix got frightened. You know what happened to Felix? Felix got under conviction. Felix began to feel the weight of his sin. Felix began to get the picture that, wow, if I am the sinner that Paul portrays, I'm doomed. But what does Felix do as he is under conviction? Felix says to Paul, "Go away. Go away. I'll talk to you about these things at a later time." Here's what Matthew Henry says
about this. It is just with God to say concerning those who trifle with their convictions and think they can have grace, have the grace of God at command when they please. God will say, "My Spirit shall no more strive with them." When men will not hear God's voice today, while it is called today, the heart is commonly hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see, in this reasoning process, in this gathering together, in following the call of God, "Come now, let us reason together," God brings conviction upon people like you and me. And I want to tell you something, folks. Do not trifle with that conviction. Do not put off that conviction. God is at work. Let's look at our text again. "Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool." God uses means. God uses our gathering together to talk about these things and the call to reason together. God uses these means to dispense His grace. God does this. I'm amazed as I think this through. I really am amazed. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." He says, through the instrumentality of the Word, you have been born again. New life is given to you. Paul says, the Apostle Paul says in Titus, "God saved us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." And God does that in the midst of situations just like this as we talk about the things of God. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord." That's a call to you and me, as it was a call in earlier days to Judah and Jerusalem. One more time in the book of Acts. Would you turn with me there? Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Yes, I know. I do this to you, don't I? Acts chapter 16 and verses 13 and 14. "And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we were supposing that there should be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. And a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul." There Paul went out by the riverside in Philippi. There wasn't a synagogue there. It was his custom to go to the synagogue and to reason with the Jews and with the Gentiles that might be present in the synagogue concerning Jesus Christ. But there wasn't a synagogue in Philippi. There was a place of prayer by the riverside, and Paul went out to that place of prayer and he began to speak
the things of God and to reason with the women who were there concerning Jesus Christ and their sin. And there is Jesus Christ on the throne of the majesty on high. And what does Jesus Christ do? But Jesus Christ, the Scriptures tell us, reaches down from the throne of the majesty on high and He opens Lydia's heart. He opens Lydia's heart. Why does Jesus Christ do this? Jesus Christ does this so that Lydia will grasp the things that Paul is saying and respond positively to those things. Look at the text again, verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And in that process of reasoning together concerning the great things of God, the Spirit of God comes in a sovereign way and opens the hearts of men and women to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I submit to you, dear folks, that sitting under the reasoned presentation of the Word of God, God brings conviction of sin to people. He does that. I submit to you, dear friends in Christ, that our God in heaven, as we sit under the reasoned presentation of the Word of God, our God in heaven is pleased to sovereignly not only bring conviction to men and women, but to bring His grace into their hearts and regenerate them so that they hear the Word of God and embrace the Word of God. Oh, how good that is. God uses these means. God does this. You know what I think, therefore? I think if God truly uses these means, that we ought to conscientiously utilize these means also. That's why church is so important. That's why reading the Bible is so important. That's why gathering together for prayer is so important. God uses these means. Listen to the text again. Isaiah chapter 1. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. Friends, think about it. Are not your sins and are not my sins red, blood red? Is that not the case? Think about it a little bit. Is it not the case that we all sin in thought, word, and deed daily? Is it not true that there is not a one of us in this auditorium today who can say, I've never sinned? Is it not true that you're a sinner and I'm a sinner too? Is that not true? Think about that a little bit. I submit to you, dear friends, that as we talk about it, God brings conviction to us. Listen to this story from a prison in Ireland. When Gladys Blackburn entered his cell, Chips McCrory recognized her. He had often seen her in the prison and knew, like most of the other inmates, that if you don't want to hear the gospel, you'd better run when you see Miss Blackburn coming. But there was nowhere to run. Miss Blackburn took the chair at the small desk directly opposite Chips' cot and asked if she could read some scripture. Miss Blackburn opened her Bible to Luke 23,
the account of the crucifixion, she stopped when she came to the words of the thief on the cross. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, who is this thief calling Lord? Miss Blackburn asked Chips, her pale blue eyes looking intently into his. Here was a man who had a crown of thorns thrust into his head. Here was a man who was spat upon, stripped, beaten, whipped, and so disfigured that he was unrecognizable. Does that look like a Lord to you? But this thief called him Lord because Jesus still is Lord on the cross. Chip's eyes fell. He didn't quite know why, but Gladys Blackburn's words made him aware of all the hatred and bitterness that had consumed his life for years. For the first time, he caught a glimpse of a connection between Christ's death and himself. Christ was perfect, Chips thought. I am full of evil, the sin he had to die for. He looked at the small woman. How do I become a Christian? He asked. You need to accept Christ as Lord, just as the thief on the cross, she said. You need to turn away from your sins and believe that He died for them. You need to confess Him as Lord to others. Confess Him as Lord to others? Chips hesitated. He had taunted enough Christians himself to know how hard that was in prison. Miss Blackburn didn't push it. Let me show you one more verse, she said. Then I need to go visit some other friends. She flipped the pages of her worn New Testament and read John 6:37. He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you come to Christ, she said, He will never let you go. After Miss Blackburn left, Chips McCreary sat in his cell thinking. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. And he sat there thinking. Finally, late that night, he knelt by his cot and committed his life to Jesus Christ. He had seen the self-perpetuating emptiness of violence and the impotence of the political philosophy he followed. He realized he had finally met the truth. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. You see, that's the process. That's the process. Oh, sovereign Holy Spirit, come. Convict us of our sins, we pray. Sovereign Holy Spirit, come. Open our hearts. Give us faith. Apply the work of Jesus Christ to us. Let's pray. O God of hosts, You are the sovereign Lord. We are in Your hands. O Holy Spirit, come. Do, we pray, convict us of our sins. God, help us that we do not reject those convictions and turn away from them and treat them lightly. Lightly. Oh, Sovereign Spirit, open our hearts. Engender faith within us. Turn us to Jesus. We pray. How else can we follow You? Oh God, we confess we cannot. Bring us, I pray, to the place of knowing we have met the truth as it is in Jesus. Do it, oh God. In Jesus' name, amen.